Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Herrera. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word and what it does to our life. I pray, Lord, through our conversation, we would help others to understand what the real is and what is fake, what is the genuine from the counterfeit. And Lord, as we move forward, I pray that you would guide us in our conversation. We love you. We thank you in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome back. It's so good to see you, Laura and Kevin. And
you too.
To be here for another week, another topic, conversation. Today, we would like to invite everybody who's watching and listening in on our conversation, because we're going to talk about things that we will sometimes do to try to be safe. And so, Laura, would you please introduce our topic today?
Well, we're going to be talking about counterfeit comfort in chaos. And the reason that this is meaningful to me is that, like you gentlemen, we understand that there's people that are in toxic relationships, unhealthy relationships, and different degrees at that. And what happens is that even though everything in them might be screaming for them to run, they have become addicted and or just comfortable in the chaos. And when we use the word listener comfort today, we're typically talking about a counterfeit comfort. You know, there's something about the way that we are made in our fallen human state, which is that we like what's familiar. And even though we know that it could be wrong or bad or dangerous, there's something about wanting to stay in a place that we understand. We may not like it. It may be destructive. And I think I read somewhere once, you gentlemen might give me a better statistic. I think I'm right when I say this. So, but it's on average 7 times that it takes a woman to leave a very dangerous, abusive relationship. And that's very telling, isn't it, gentlemen? Because it's not that the women don't know. It's just that this conversation's very, very complicated. And we want to look at it, listener, through the lens of the scriptures, through the lens of our experience, through the lens of compassion. And we want to give some real understanding and strategies here. So thank you, gentlemen, for agreeing to do this conversation, because I know that you have a lot to say about it.
Mm-hmm. A lot of the people that I talk to, guys, is they learn things when they're children. Their patterns are neurologically, emotionally, mentally set in when they're children. And so, for example, if they learn that in their people-pleasing efforts, and all kids want to please their parents, that they cannot please their parents, then oftentimes it turns into a people-pleasing endless pursuit and a performance anxiety type mental state later on. And so it usually goes back to childhood. And the way I explain that to people oftentimes, because they don't know why they're persisting in their dysfunctions, and we have to connect the dots back. I'm not a Freudian, so I don't spend all my time connecting dots back to how they were reared and the trauma they've been through, but there are dots we have to understand. And the analogy I often use is I ask them, what if we drove a large metal rod about 20 foot in the ground with a loop at the top, and we tie a 20 foot rope on that and attach an animal, whether it's an elephant or a donkey or sheep or whatever. When they're 4 or 5 months old, after they've been weaned, and they're kept on that rope for years and years, and all of a sudden it's time to cut the rope, do you think they will go outside of that 40-foot diameter or stay there? Well, they stay there. And because it's been neurologically and habitually ingrained to be limited to what they've been accustomed to, even though there's greener pasture and there's more nutrition and more experiences beyond the length of that rope, so to speak, but they're trapped by that. Yeah. And so that's that happens all the time.
I have clients that I work with that I have to see what they're afraid of.
Right. Fear is a big thing that everyone deals with, whether it is fear physically, fear mentally, emotionally. And sometimes what fear does is it traps us. It prevents us from taking the steps necessary to move forward in life or to be able to overcome obstacles. And you know, like Kevin said, you know, people pleasing. I tell my clients this. I'm not reformed. I'm looking for another word. I'm a recovering people pleaser. I have another word for that. it'll come back to my mind. But you know, people pleasing is a big hurdle, especially because if we're trying to avoid conflict, what we end up doing is we end up putting ourselves in situations that could hurt, even though we should stand up for ourselves and say, no, I can't do that, or no, we're not going to do that. And so conflict avoidance sometimes will cause us to remain in a toxic relationship, or a bad work environment. You know, we're afraid of the unknown. We don't want to take a chance and put ourselves what we think is in greater risk. I know that from studying men and women, women are looking for security. And so anything that disrupts what they're trying to do or what they think that they want can cause them great fear. And that great fear will cause them to make decisions that normally they probably wouldn't make or that they would be advised not to do. The same thing goes for men. Sometimes that fear is more of, it has more to do with, well, what if I lose my job? What if I lose my family? What if I, you know, I asked somebody the other day, what is your plan if this particular thing that you're afraid of happens? You know, what are you going to do? What steps do you have? And what I try to do is I try to help them walk through the fear and pick apart the things that they're afraid of, so that they can make good decisions and have a plan. So I think fear is probably one of the greatest aspects of the things that are coming from the chaos that keep us from wanting to move forward.
Yeah, that's so true. That's really true. Well, you know, when I think about fearfulness, I think back to Genesis 19, where the Bible talks about how he was, in his mercy, going to deliver Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's an interesting part in the Bible where Lot's wife is only talked about a little bit in that chapter, but I think that she serves as a great representative for us today in what you're talking about, which is fear and, you know, staying attached to toxic people, places, or communities, you know, and that's one of the things we want to say, listeners, you know, it's not always just a person that you're, you know, connected to that is, you know, whether it's abusive or harmful, you know, to what level and what degree, but it's any number of circumstances. Well, you know, she had been attached to a wicked place called Sodom and Gomorrah, but guess what? That was her home. That's where her family was. And, you know, isn't it something, gentlemen, that we can make justifications and excuses for how bad things are, right? Because of the people that, you know, that we love there. And so just jumping off of what you said, you know, about the fear part, you know, makes me think of Lot's wife, who interestingly is unnamed. She's just called Lot's wife, right? But, you know, it's interesting that in Genesis 19:17, she was told, escape fear life, do not look back. Now, what we're saying to some of you listeners is Have you heard that from the Holy Spirit? Is there something going on in your life where what's really happening is he's saying, escape for your life, do not look back? And sometimes it's not physical destruction, though it could be. Sometimes it's emotional destruction that the Holy Spirit is trying to protect us from. But listen to what the scripture says. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Jesus, this is what blows my mind, gentlemen, is Jesus refers to her in Luke 17, 32. And he says just three words. Remember Lot's wife. Now, he was focusing on set your mind on the kingdom. And the one that is says that they're heading towards the kingdom is not fit for the kingdom if they look back. In other words, when you begin this new life in Christ, don't look back. Don't be affectionately desiring and wanting and craving. Now, do I believe that Lot's wife was afraid? Of course I do, which is, you know, why it brought it to mind with what Joseph said. But we got to really be careful. And Kevin, I want to know what you think about, you know, this whole conversation, whether it's about fear or people staying stuck in their heart in a dangerous place.
Well, I've worked with a lot of females and who is stuck with this fearfulness. They're in an abusive relationship big time. And you guys have worked with people like that too. But yet they fear. There's fear if they stay. There's fear if they leave. And I was a part of a group analysis one time, which we analyzed why women stay in toxic relationships and why they would leave. And you know what? Those lists were exactly the same. And for example, financial fears. The lady may be fearful that the guy is going to financially manipulate her her behaviors, her decisions, what she decides to do, what sort of things she interests she wants to pursue. But she's also afraid that she won't be able to make a living and have an adequate job for adequate income to be able to take care of herself when she goes out. So those two are the same. There may be some safety fears. She is afraid to stay with this guy because of abuse, emotional, mental, perhaps physical abuse. But she also is fearful for her safety if she has to go live as a single person. And then what now? How am I going to keep myself safe? How can I surround myself with people that I trust? Because after all, I've been going through this toxic relationship for years, and I don't trust people anymore. So there's a safety fear there. There could be a relationship fear. She doesn't want to stay in the current relationship with this guy, but yet maybe she's been in that relationship for years and years, and she's no longer younger, and so she fears that, can I have another relationship? Am I ready for this? Am I willing to trust somebody and give myself to them again? And so there's relationship fears, and I can go on and on with about 30 or 40 other fears that are the same. And oftentimes it's not because the ladies are being ridiculous. That fear stops them from making a better decision, and it's really a big part of their thinking and a big part of their feeling, and they're traumatized and just paralyzed. So that fear does have a part to play in keeping us in this counterfeit comfort.
Yeah. So with Lot and his family and the fear that each one of them had, so, you know, Lot had two daughters. I guess they were engaged to be married. The husbands to be never made it out. So the messengers from God pulled Lot and his family out. And on the way, fear gripped his wife, right? And she turned back, became a pillar of salt. I wanted to jokingly say that her name was Sodium, but that's terrible, right?
I would have expected that from Kevin.
I was thinking her name was Pepper, but that's just me.
So, you know, fear gripped her, and she, you know, according to the story, became a pillar of salt. That didn't end. The messengers from God told Lot and his family to go to a certain town, but they were afraid and they did not. They ended up going somewhere else. And then not only did they not go to where they were told to go, but when they were ended up in a cave, the daughters had fear that they would not have anybody to take care of them. And so, you know, this is the part of the Bible where people are like, I want to skip this part. But they got their father drunk and had him sleep with them so that they could become pregnant. And they became the peoples who lived in that part of the country that eventually the Israelites would have conflict with. And so fear causes us to do things that we should not do. It causes us to not do the things we need to do, and it causes us not to listen to good advice, right? What the messengers from God, the angels told them was, hey, you guys are going to die if you stay here, and we need you to go there. Now, God's not going to send us to a place for us to perish if he's saying, hey, I want you to leave this place and go to this place, right? But they were afraid. And because they were afraid, they made terrible decisions. And so what we do is sometimes what that fear does is cause us to not do the right thing. You know, I have a couple clients, one's male, one's female, and they both are struggling with the same fears in their relationships. And in my question to them is, what is your plan? What are you going to do? And I'm letting them know that their fears are real, but there is good that can come out of this. We can't allow our fears to overtake us, to stop us from doing the right things. And so if they're not willing to look at what the worst case scenario is, if they don't, you know, look at the best case scenario, something in between is usually going to be the thing that's going to happen. They may not take a step in either direction and be paralyzed and stuck in the situation that they're in. And without hope and be in despair, which can cause us mentally, emotionally, physically to be sick. And so we need to help people to say, there's hope. You can get through this. And we need to be those messengers, just like Lot had messengers to pull them out of where they are, point them in a direction, but it's still up to them on following the directions.
Well, that's what Encouragement Now does, right? This is its whole focus, you know, and desire. And listener, the word biblically for hope means having a confident expectation of a desired outcome. And when you understand that, you can hear that the words of Joseph are much more weighty than you might first hear. Because sometimes the world uses the word hope like rubbing a lucky rabbit's foot, right? Hope is having a confident expectation of a desired outcome. And when you connect with people that can give you a vision of a desired outcome, that is what, you know, produces hope. And so, you know, gentlemen, my heart was moved in listening to the cry of a young woman's heart recently, you know, who knew that she was in a very damaging, destructive, abusive relationship, but she was young. She was in her early 20s. It's what she was familiar with. Back to the fear. She was afraid of, you know, would I be able to have another new relationship? But more than that, it was interesting. And I've heard this a lot, and it surprised me to hear it come from her, you know, because again, I see the patterns in people's hearts. And she was saying, what if he changes for someone else? I've heard this a lot. Women staying, maybe men too, staying with abusive people because of the fear that drives them to say, but what if I leave them? And then they snap out of it and they become the person I believe, you know, that they can be. And so what she was doing without even realizing it was looking back. And, you know, and this is what people do, right? Including my own heart, if I'm not careful, is we rewrite history. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so listener, you know, keeping with the theme of Lot's wife, you know, the idea of looking back the way it's written in the Hebrew is to look back with longing, with regard, with attachment, with a lingering focus. She was afraid. She was afraid she was going to lose everything she loved. But are you doing the same thing? You know, it's like we talked about, you know, sometimes it's not a person. Sometimes it's a place. Sometimes it's a community of people, right? And when we're being called out from unhealthy people, unhealthy behavior, right? This young woman represented to me Lot's wife in that she turns and looks over her shoulder and says, oh yeah, but I remember the good times. Yeah. But in remembering the good times, you're also choosing to forget the terrible things that are happening. So like Lot's wife, it was revealing her heart. And that's what we're challenging ourselves and you with. See, she was being released from Sodom, but guess what? Sodom still had a hold on her. And, you know, this is a call for somebody today to hear this message and to maybe probably for the first time in your life ever resonate with Lot's wife. Because isn't it true, gentlemen, there's some people most of the time we don't resonate with them. The woman with the issue of blood, until the Holy Spirit shows you personally, like, oh yeah, you have an issue. It's just not an issue of blood. Yours is an issue of fear of man. Yours is an issue of, you know, a fear of money, right? We all have an issue. That's what the scriptures listener, we want you to understand. The Bible, all of it is for you. Lot's wife is for you. Lot's wife is for me. I need to examine those places in my heart where the Holy Spirit is calling me out for deliverance purposes. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Amen. Yes. You know, you cited the lady who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and that same, maybe the next hour or right after that, Christ resurrected or brought back a life, a young lady, a girl that died when she was 12. And so that number 12 is very significant, and it means to have complete authority. So Christ was saying, no matter what our issues are, I have complete authority over that. Yeah. And so no matter whether it's medical, death, or you name it, Christ has complete authority. So those stories are just layered upon layered of just meaning. And, you know, one of the things God has put, according to Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has put eternity in our hearts. And also in John 1, verse 9, Christ is the light who has come into all men. And so there's a God innateness in us. There's Jesus in us, whether we are atheist, whatever. And so that innateness will drive us back to God. But here we are in our Western environment saying that anything uncomfortable is the enemy. Oh my God, we can't be uncomfortable. I can't have anxiety. That's the enemy. That means I'm doing something wrong. But if we don't combine our anxieties and those things which trouble us with the eternity that's been put in our heart to let our innateness lead us back to God, we will always have counterfeit comfort. We will always have an addiction that will try to cover that up. We will always try to find a substitute that will never satisfy. It's just the human way. We will always put other things before God. We always want to use our own experience or our own methodologies to try to create this counterfeit comfort, because it seems to be easier until the piper has to be paid.
Yeah.
And so that enemy, we've been sold a bill of goods. This counterfeit comfort is a bill of goods. It's deceit. It's a trap. What is the precedent of the scripture is God wants us to examine our lives. We can read that in Hebrew, where before we take the Passover or communion, we need to do that in an examining kind of a way. God wants us to renew our minds. We can read that in several scriptures, Romans 12, Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, and I can go on. He wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. He wants us to forsake certain behaviors. Paul writes, forsake anger, malice, all kinds of things. He wants us, and this takes getting out of our comfort zones. This takes getting out of that counterfeit comfort. It really does, because it takes effort and it takes cooperation with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit educating us and enlightening us and bringing understanding to that eternity in our hearts helping us understand things like, well, anxiety may be a symptom that we need to pay attention to because we're making stupid decisions, or there are circumstances that we need to get out of, relationships, certain work environments, whatever. We don't need to try to create, maintain, or prolong counterfeit comfort. We need to take it as a God invitation to examine our lives.
We have a tendency to, you know, like avoid, I would say avoid pain, but in the same way we run to it in, you know, like what Kevin was saying, you know, we avoid pain, like doing the right things, except for, you know, when we start to see, well, maybe that might help me, right? Who goes to the gym? Nobody goes to the gym and say, I'm going to try to avoid pain, right? The pain is there to give us resistance, right? To help us to grow and become stronger. Well, in the same way, we have to apply that to the other parts of our lives, right? Mm-hmm. We have to go into the pain knowing that this is going to make me stronger. We need to go to, you know, nobody says, well, I'm not going to go to the doctor and get help because it's going to hurt, even though we're dying. Yeah. Right. We're going to say, okay, I trust the doctor to cut me open. I'm going to be in pain and the doctor's going to help me to get better. We have to do the same thing for God. We have to look at it and say, okay, Lord, what is the thing? What surgery do you have to do on my heart? What is the surgery in my life that I need to endure so that I can become healthy and that I can become stronger? The situations that happen in our lives, we can either do one of two things is we can say, ouch, that hurts. I'm not going to let anybody touch it because if they touch it, I will have more pain. Even though it's infecting us, it may cause us to hurt others. If you've ever tried to help an animal that was in pain, what does it usually do? It'll bite you. It's defending itself. And in our relationships, when we're in pain, we bite each other. We're causing more pain instead of taking care of the pain. And so what we do is we react. We do the things that will cause others to feel pain because we're afraid. And so we have to allow for the infectious parts to be cleaned. We have to allow the surgeon of our soul to go in and clean up the wounds that we have so that we can become healed and become whole. And then knowing that we didn't die, it should give us hope. It should help us to see that, oh yeah, that hurt, but I'm okay. I'm better now, right? Yes. There's a saying, you know, scars are better than tattoos because they come with a story. You know, it's like, where did you get that? Oh, you should have seen the ramp that I took off with my bike, right? It's like, yeah, that was dumb. Yeah, it was, but it was great. I'm still alive. You know, the saying, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You know, that I add another thing to it. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, or it will maim you for life, right? You know, whatever you... I like to have fun with those types of things. But in reality, mm-hmm. what we're doing is we're preventing the surgeon, the healer of our life to go into those situations and clean up our wounds and clean up our messes. And we don't have faith enough in him to handle it. So we say, I'm not going to do it because I'm afraid.
Well, you know, that one, capital O-N-E, is who I call the master gardener. And, you know, that's who he is to all of us, isn't he? Right. He's the one who I like to say it this way. He walks the gardens of our heart, right? He knows the bitter places, the places that have bad fruit. He also knows the beauty of our garden. He's the one that puts it into order. And this is beautiful what you were sharing, Joseph, is because this is the Lord's desire, is to deliver us. This is who he is. He's a deliverer. He's a helper. He's a healer, right? Yes, he comes in the form of Holy Spirit, but he's walking in the garden of our heart. He's our master gardener. And, you know, one of the things I've been passionate about for the last 30, maybe 30 plus years, but the last 30 years is helping people to have better deliverance, transformation through inner healing. And listener, what Joseph, you know, was explaining, what Kevin's been explaining, is that it's a journey, right? It's where we face the giants in the land, you might say. We face the things we're the most afraid of so that we can get to the other side of whatever that is, right? And, you know, I just want to humanize this woman, Lot's wife, because guess what? In some way, all of us are or have been or will be Lot's wife. We need to set a guard on our life. You know, we want to have an understanding that trauma and grief are probably a part of this story. And people that are under severe trauma, could we all agree that if you're being pulled out of your city, right? We know that Lot's two daughters are with them because, as Joseph mentioned, they had fiancés who did not want to leave. They laughed. They did not believe. Okay. But there may have been other children. There may have been other adult children and grandchildren. We don't know. The Bible's silent on that. I'm just asking us to humanize this and recognize how traumatic it is to be being, for the right reasons, pulled out of a place of unbelief and wickedness, and yet to understand that what she was leaving behind was everything that was familiar. Now, I'm not in agreement that she looked back. I just am humanizing her because this is the tendency of all of our hearts. We have traumatic people often look back emotionally. Let me say that again. Traumatized people often look back emotionally, and they look back to what was familiar, and they look back to what was familiar, even if it was destructive. And so I just feel the leading of the Holy Spirit to humanize her. And yet even Jesus says, remember her. See, she's not even forgotten in Jesus' mind, because she serves as an important reminder to us that we can, by God's design, leave a destructive place, person, community, and with those longing, right, with our traumatized heart, right? Because trauma gets all up in our central nervous system. You know, I'd love if you would, you know, if it comes to you, to share a little bit more about that, Kevin. But, you know, one of the things I always try to help people understand is that trauma is, and I like how Dr. John Deloney puts it, it's like there's all of these GPS pins in the central nervous system. This is why when we talk about the word trigger, it's instant. There's nothing conscious about it. It's all subconscious. Why? Because it's all written into, right, our central nervous system. And this is where therapy, right? This is where working with a ministry like Encouragement Now can be helpful, because those alarms are usually going off sometimes when they're not even necessary anymore. And you know, working with a Christ-centered therapist can help you to determine which alarms should still be on and which ones should be turned off, or at least turned, you know, way down low. So I do want you, listener, to see Lot's wife as a symbol of who all of us either have been or are or could be, and say, let that not be me.
Join us next week for part two. Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.